We just run to you this morning, and we thank you that even when we were a long way off, you saw us and you ran to us. You ran to us. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your presence that is in this room this morning, that is in this house today. I pray, God, that as we open your word, that as we get into your word would get into us. That your word would accomplish all you intend for it to accomplish, that it will not return empty, but it will be like seed planted in good soil that takes root. And Lord, that we would bear much fruit, fruit of righteousness, fruit of repentance, fruit of good works, and fruit of the Spirit. Lord, speak through your word today. Anoint me to speak your word, full of grace and truth. We give you glory and honor and praise in this house. And the church said, amen. Come on, the church said, amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise in this house? Amen. Amen. We're continuing, you may be seated, we're continuing our series through the seven churches, through the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. We're continuing that this morning by looking at the church in Sardis. So if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3 this morning. Walking through that this morning. Revelation chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Write to the angel of the church of Sardis, the one who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars." All right, we're going to talk this morning about the church in Sardis. So let's talk a little bit about the city. A little bit about the city. The city was a rich city. It was a rich city. It was an agricultural city. It was known for its fruit that was in the city, the wool that was there in the city. Dyeing of wool is actually believed to have been invented in Sardis. Dyeing wool and giving it color was actually believed to have been begun and invented there in Sardis. So it was a rich city. It was a party city as well. Is think Miami Beach, right? Beautiful location, wealthy people, pagan worship, sexual sin, and idolatry. It was a party city. We talked about the table of the Lord and the table of Diasmus this morning. Well, this was a party city. It was located in what they believed to be a very safe location. There was a river in front. The river Pactolus was in front of the city. And there was a mountain, Mount Timaeus, was behind the city. And so where the city was located geographically, they felt like it was a very safe and impenetrable city. They felt like it was safe from attack and for those who would want to come and steal and invade the city. But why? Why would somebody want to sneak in? Why would somebody want to invade? Well, because it's also believed not only to be the place where the dyeing of wool was invented, it's also believed to be the place where gold and silver coins were first struck. And so it was a wealthy city. And so it was an agricultural city. It was located in a good location. They felt that it was a safe location. It was a wealthy city. It was a party city. But the people were arrogant in their location and in their position. And because of their arrogance, they failed to guard their treasure. And so the city was invaded twice because of their failure to watch the city. It's important, church, that we don't get arrogant in our position. Amen. It's important that we don't get arrogant in our position in Christ. As we're going to see, Jesus will return. And Jesus is looking for a church that is watching and waiting. He's looking for a church that doesn't become arrogant in their position. He's looking for a church that is holding fast to the faith they've confessed. He's looking for a church that hasn't become arrogant in their location. Let's get back to the city. In the city, there was nature worship. There was worship to the goddess Artemis, this mother goddess. So there was idolatry in the city. But this is interesting. Because also in the city of Sardis was one of the largest Jewish synagogues under Roman rule. There was a strong Jewish presence in Sardis. See, because the Jews had been granted freedom to worship their God throughout the Roman Empire. However, Christians, you know this, Christians were persecuted. They were even killed for their faith. They were killed by emperors like Nero and emperors like Domitian. So while the Hebrews, the Jewish religion, was granted a freedom to worship, the Christians were not, because they worship, for one reason, they worship Jesus as king, and as he was a threat to Rome. So that's a little bit about the city. Let's talk about the church for a minute. Revelation 3:1, write to the angel of the church in Sardis, thus says the one who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, I know your works, you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Now, of course, we understand the seven spirits is a allusion to the Holy Spirit. If you trace that back into Isaiah, you see the listings there, and it is a point to the Holy Spirit and the seven stars. Those are those ministers, those angels that we've talked about that each church had. And then Jesus says, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Here's what we know about the church in Sardis, okay? The church in Sardis avoided the temple of Artemis. There were no feasts to Dionysus. So they could claim, the church could, that they weren't like those pagans. They weren't like those idol worshipers. They could say, well, we haven't given in to that Jezebel. We're good. We're good. We're not like those pagans. But the problem was that while they were avoiding the temple of Artemis, they were identifying with the Jews and meeting with them in their synagogue. Since the Jews had amnesty, since the Jews did not face persecution for their faith, many in the church in Sardis were hiding their faith to escape persecution. They were hiding among those in the synagogue. Jesus tells the church in Sardis, you can't do that. You are either all in with Jesus or you are not with Jesus at all. Jesus says in Matthew 10, whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father. And so this is what the church in Sardis was doing. They were denying Jesus for personal advancement, for personal enjoyment, for safety, and for security. They were denying Jesus by hiding out. Do we do that? Any of us in this room do that? Do we try to hide our faith because we don't want to be ridiculed? We don't want to be persecuted. Maybe you have a Bible on your desk until somebody walks by and you quickly try to sit it in the drawer. Maybe when you go to pray over your meal, you drop your fork in the floor and on your way down, Jesus blesses food, and then you... Maybe you deny by not listening to the Holy Spirit when He directs you to speak up for truth and for life. See, the church in Sardis was willing to hide. Again, the church in Sardis was denying Jesus publicly for personal advancement, for personal enjoyment, for personal safety, and personal security. We, church, must be willing to associate with the sinner. We also must be willing to stand up for the truth. I preached a couple weeks ago about intentionally, how I do not intentionally preach political partisanship. But listen, we do have a problem. We've allowed things that are biblical to be silenced because they've become politicized. Amen? Let's talk about that for a second. racism and racial inequality, sinful, ungodly, goes against everything we believe about God and being made in the image of God. Abortion and womb to tomb life issues should matter to believers as well, because God forms us and gives us life. We should not take life. Amen? How we treat immigrants should matter because it matters to God. How we care for the poor should matter because it matters to God. Human sexuality and gender issues matter because they matter to God. Greed and materialism matters to God. See, we can disagree on policies, but we can't disagree on the truth of this word. We must stand up for truth. We must speak out against injustice. We must not deny the gospel. We must not lay down our cross. We must never deny Jesus, either by our words or our actions. As Brenning Manning says, and is quoted at the beginning of the song, "What If I Stumble" by DC Talk back in the day, he says this: "The greatest single cause for atheism is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." See, the church at Sardis was more concerned with their reputation than their reality. The reality was they were spiritually dead. Their reputation was that they were thriving. Scripture tells us, this is what they did, this is what we have to do. Scripture tells us to come out from the idol worshipers and be separate. Amen. What relationship does light have with darkness? Be separate. The problem is, and I'm gonna preach better than y'all gonna shout, I'm afraid. Or I'm gonna feel it more than y'all gonna amen me, I'm afraid. The problem is that in our desire to separate ourselves from the world, we've forgotten the life and ministry model of Jesus, who spent a great deal of time around the folks we would label unclean. We cannot reach the lost if we're not willing to be touched by them. But instead, we often make sure we don't look like the Artemis worshipers by identifying with a more clean, more holy-looking, but equally lost law keepers. We can be the prettiest tombs. We can be the cleanest coffins, a marble mausoleum. But all we are is a memorial marker to the dead religion Jesus came to wake us up from. A reputation of being alive, but really we are dead. It's possible to care more about our reputation than we care about our effectiveness. It's possible to care more about our reputation than we care about the lost. It's possible to care more about our reputation than we care about truly living as witnesses of Christ Jesus in a broken, barren land. Jesus told us that we are a city on a hill, a lamp on a stand, a light of the world. We cannot hide the light. Those who love Jesus, those who have been with Jesus, love extravagantly. Those who have been with Jesus hold fast to the truth. We cannot be afraid of being accused of having been with Jesus. The church in Sardis cared more about what others thought about them than what God thought about them. Amen. They wanted the world to have a good impression of them. They wanted to be known as sensible, as normal. They wanted to fit in. They wanted a reputation that kept them in good standing with their neighbors. They wanted to be liked. They didn't want to face persecution. Sounds a lot like the church in America. They didn't want to do anything that could jeopardize those things. Church, I believe that we must wrestle with this attitude, this spiritual condition. I believe God is speaking to the church today through these seven letters, and I believe he has nailed much of the spiritual condition of much of the church today in this letter to Sardis. We care more about our reputation than our reality. We want folks to think we have it all together. there is a culture that has invaded the church, a culture of reputation versus reality. We want folks to think we have the best programs, the best coffee, the best kids ministry, the best students ministry, the best worship band, the best greeter team. We want our small groups to meet every felt need. We want folks to think our leaders have it all together. We want folks to love us and love their experience with us so often, so much that we lose sight of the reality and only concern ourselves with our reputation. We could be full of dead bones. But if it looks good on the outside, we can fool people into getting in the grave with us. I'm going to say it again. We can be full of dead bones, but if it looks good on the outside, we can fool people into getting into the grave with us. I'm tired of graves. I'm tired of dead man's religion. I'm tired of living up to a reputation of life when the corpse is rotten and the whole church stinks. Please hear me. I'm not talking about us individually. I'm talking about a church that has a reputation of being alive, but is dead. We in America, the church has cared more about our reputations than we've cared about our faithfulness to the gospel. We've cared more about our reputations than we've cared about our spiritual health. We've cared more about our reputations than we've cared about making disciples. We've cared about our reputations more than we've cared about reaching the lost. It's time for our church to care less about our reputation and care more about the reality of the dead and dying churches in our dead and dying cities. If we don't get every appearance right, let's get our hearts right. Amen. It's time to care about who we are in Christ more than the reputation of the church. The church has to stop living by the world's standards. It will destroy the church. It's time to see the difference between our reputation and our reality. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. So Jesus says to the church at Sardis, and he says to us today, wake up. Look at your neighbor and say, wake up. Wake up, little Susie. Wake up. Revelation 3, 2 and 3 says this, be alert, strengthen what remains, which is about to die, for I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember then, what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. If you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you have no idea what hour I will come upon you. Be alert. Some translations say, wake up. Stop playing games. Stop pretending. Wake up. You're dead. You are comatose. It's time to wake up. Paul quotes these words in Ephesians 5, dealing with folks surrounded by Artemis worshipers and idolaters. He says to them, sexually immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard among you as is proper for the saints. Obscene and foolish talk or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this. Every sexually immoral and impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead that expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what's done to by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it said, get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Pay careful attention then how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, get up. Amen. Get up, church. Get up. Wake up. Don't be like the world. Don't be lullabied. Don't be lulled to sleep by a lullaby of complacency. Don't be trapped with the bait of the world. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Be empowered by the Spirit. Be strengthened through repentance and obedience and faithfulness. Jesus says, if you don't wake up, I will come to you like thieves and armies came to Sardis. That's what he said. If you don't wake up, I will come to you like the thieves and the armies of Sardis, like a thief in the night. It won't be for your rescue. It will be for your judgment. That's what that means. I'll come to you like a thief in the night, like the thieves came to take the plunder from Sardis as a judgment. I will come in judgment. If you don't wake up, if you don't come out of your compromise and your complacency and lay down your arrogance and your appearances, when I return, it will not be for your deliverance. It will be for your destruction. That's the word of the Lord. And he says the same thing to the church today. If you don't wake up, you won't like my appearing. But he pleads with one, as one pleads with a loved one who is about to die. Don't give up. Wake up. Be strong. Listen, he does not want to come to us with a sword. He wants to come to us with a staff to bring us close. He doesn't want to come to us with a weapon. He wants to come to us with a rescue. Amen. Wake up. It's not too late. It's not too late for the church to wake up. Like Israel still had 300 prophets who hadn't bowed their knee, the church still has a remnant crying out to the church, wake up. Revelation 3, 4 and 5. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. In the same way, the one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Let's talk about these white garments for a second. Wake up, church, and get fitted for your white garment. Wake up and get fitted for your white garment. Those who conquer will be clothed in white, clothed in purity, clothed in righteousness, clothed in glory, clothed in splendor, clothed in victory. We see this played out in the Old Testament where Zechariah sees Joshua standing between Satan and Jesus. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, then he showed me the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord with Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Then the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Isn't this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Joshua's clothes was dressed with filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. So the angel of the Lord spoke to those standing before him. Take off his filthy clothes, they said to him. See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with festive robes. Here's what we see in this image, is that Satan accuses, but Jesus rebukes Satan. Amen. Satan accuses, but Jesus reiterates his promise to those who are faithful. Jesus removes our filth. Jesus clothes us in purity. That's what Jesus does. We see it at the end of Revelation when the bride of Christ, the church, the people of God, enter into their rest and celebrate the Lamb of God in Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of a loud thunder, saying, Hallelujah, because our Lord God the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give Him glory, because the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and the bride has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure. Fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words are of God are true. These white robes signify the perfection, the purity, the spotless identity that we have been given in Christ. When you have taken on Christ, you have become new. He washes you. He rebukes the enemy over your life. He changes your garments. He changes who you are. He removes the past, and he promises you a better tomorrow in the kingdom of God and his Christ. White garments. Verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, I'll never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Remember what Jesus said, if you deny me, I'll deny you. Here Jesus promises to never blot out the names of his faithful witnesses from the book of life. The book of life. Why is this important to the church at Sardis? Here's why. Remember, these Christians, what were they doing? They were going where? They were going to the synagogue. They were hiding out in the synagogue. The Jews kept a book of those who identified with them and who worshiped in their synagogue. They had a membership role. And if you no longer identified with them in that synagogue role, they would blot your name out of that book. For the Christian in Sardis to have his name blotted out of the book of the synagogue meant that they would now either submit to the Roman civil and spiritual life, which was really intertwined and couldn't be separated. They would either submit to Roman spiritualism and Roman civil life, or they would face persecution from Rome. Not only would they face Roman persecution, but they would be cut off from the Jews, no longer under their umbrella, but they would be their enemy. So the Christians had to decide if they were going to continue to hide their faith. They had to continue to decide where they wanted their name written down. Jesus makes a promise. He says that while you may have your name blotted out from the synagogue, and while you may face persecution like you have never experienced, Jesus says, I won't blot your name out from my book. That's the only book that really matters, the book of life. Your name will be written there, and because you've not denied me either by your lips or your lifestyle, you will be welcome in my kingdom, my church, my people, my building, not built by hands. You are welcome into my kingdom. I will write your name in my book. But you have to decide. He says the same to us today. Don't deny me. Don't deny me by your lips or by your lifestyle. I won't reject you. My kingdom awaits. Your white garment awaits. I ask you this morning, in what book is your name written? In what book is your name written? The book of Rome? A book of perversion and of power and of pride and of pagan worship? The book of the synagogue, a book of compromise, of dead religion, of secret faith and self-righteousness, or the book of life, a book of public witness, of faithful discipleship, of grace and truth, of true religion, of corporate communion, of love of God and others and obedience to Jesus. Where is your name written? In what book is your name written down? Revelation 3:6. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Where is your name written down? In what book is your name written down? This morning, would you stand with me? This morning, you're invited to the table of fellowship and participation in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. This morning you are invited to have your name written down in the book of life through the death of Jesus. We want our name blotted from the book of Rome. We want our name blotted from the synagogue. We do not want our name blotted from the book of life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Where is your name written down? You are invited to be born again by the Spirit, regenerated, made new by the Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. You're invited to have your name written in the book that matters. Through participation in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? I want to ask you today, where is your name written? What book is your name written in? You'd say, Pastor, this morning I want to make sure that my name's not in the book of Rome. My name's not in the book of the synagogue. But I want to make sure my name is in the book of life. If that's you this morning, right where you're at, would you just raise your hand? Amen. Amen. This morning, we invite you to the table. We invite you to confess your sin to the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we invite you to fellowship with Jesus at the table. You are free this morning as the Spirit leads you to come and to receive. You can receive it here. You can stay at the altar. You can receive it at the table. I'm going to receive, and you are able to follow as you desire. Lord, I thank you this morning. I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you that you make us righteous, that you give us a white garment, that you write our names down in the book. If you desire prayer, this area is open. You're welcome to come and we will pray with you. If you just need to talk to the Lord this morning, you're welcome to come and pray. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that's broken for you. Take and eat." You took the cup and you blessed it. And you said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the remission of your sin. Drink all of it." Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My name is written in that book, not because of my works of righteousness, but because of your work. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Can you take a moment just to thank him for his handwriting? Thank him for his goodness and his mercy.